Lord, it's good to be in the house with your people, and it's good to be together to sing praises, encourage one another, and Lord, pray for one another. And so we pray for these kids that just went out. They're going to go be taught again the Word of God. Will you be with the teachers and the Word as it is taught to our many kids here? So beautiful to sing together, thinking about the day that will come. Thank you for the mystery that has been revealed to us. We can see that in Scripture, and we're eager to see how this unfolds in the future. We praise the name of the Lord today. Thank you, Lord. Beautiful words. Pray for the Word of God today, Lord, that it would speak, that it would speak to us, that it would encourage us, that it would challenge us and remind us of what you've done for us. And so we want you to be glorified today. I do. I pray that you be lifted high in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to John chapter 12. John chapter 12 is where we're going to be. We're going to finish John 12 today. And Lord willing, we'll get started in 13 next week. We have been marching through John's gospel for ever. It seems, all last year, and again this year we will try, Lord willing, to finish up John's gospel, but so rich a ministry is about to unfold us. Rich passages, and we're going to see what takes place. I'll recall your attention back to as we've marched through last year, John's gospel, kind of leading up to where we are today. Just kind of a review of what's taking place. If you'll remember, the sent one of God has come, and we're going to just touch briefly on that today. God has sent his Son as light in the world, and he has come, John 1, and we see through the process of time, John the Baptist bears witness of him, prepares the way, leads the way, if you will. Jesus' ministry begins with his disciples, and he's teaching and he's healing, and there's this constant interaction between Jesus and the religious leaders of the day, and they're continually asking, looking for signs, and he's given them over and over and over again, sign after sign after sign, and finally he's like, I'm not giving you anymore. And so where we're at today is we see over the last couple of weeks, Pastor Terry has brought us into John 12. At the beginning of 12, we see him with Lazarus. And then we see there in Bethany with Lazarus and his family, his friends whom he loved very, very dearly. And we see him leading into Jerusalem in verse 12, the triumphal entry. Now, believe it or not, this from here to about chapter 18 is a span of just a few days. And so we get a lot of material over the next weeks and months in John's gospel in just a few days. And so we see in verse 12 the triumphal entry. It's quite interesting. We see that they are praising Jesus, this large crowd. It's Passover, so obviously there's going to be a lot of people. And they are praising and laying palm branches and their coats down and praising him. Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is the name of the Lord. And in just a few days, the same crowd is going to cry, crucify him. Quite a shift in emotion over just a few days, isn't it? It's interesting. And so we see as we march through John 12, we see that there's quite a bit of interaction that takes place. And we see that Jesus is beginning to be troubled. And we understand, based upon verse 27, why is he this way? It's for this purpose that he has come. And over again, we see that our Lord says, the light is with you. The light is among you. But the light is only going to be here for a little longer. Before long, the world will be in darkness. The light will go out. Verse 35 gives us this. It says, Jesus said to them, the light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you, and eventually darkness will come. And so we see that Jesus is, John records, he's with them, and in verse 36, it says this, when Jesus had said these things, he departed and hid himself from them. The light is going out. And us as believers, we know we get the whole story. Obviously, the disciples and John, as he's writing this, doesn't yet know. When he records it, he knows. But looking back, he sees what Jesus is talking about. John gives us a record here that Jesus, even though in verse 36 it says they departed and hid himself, whether John gives us a summary or Jesus for one more time appears and cries out one more time for his public ministry. Again, Jesus' public ministry is over. We don't see him out in public again until the cross. He will recoil and meet with his disciples in the upper room for the last instruction before he goes to the cross. And so we see here that Jesus cries out one more time, one more public announcement, John records from Christ. So let's read John chapter 12. Look at verse 44. And Jesus cried out. Again, these words that he is speaking, notice this. Jesus cried out and said, "Whoever believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And whoever sees me sees him who sent me. I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness." Again, the light is with them just for a little while longer. Verse 47. "If anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day, for I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment, what to say and what to speak. And I know that his commandment is eternal life. What I say, therefore, I say as the Father has told me." Why is Jesus doing all this? What has he been doing? What is his ministry, his life, him leaving the Father, coming to earth, living his life, being rejected? Remember, he came to his own did not receive him. Rejected by his own countrymen. Eventually crucified. Why did he do all this? Because Jesus is the sent one from the Father. This is why our key thought for today. As we look at this passage, we can see Jesus' powerful words. Over and over and over again, we see him crying out, and he talks about this word that I have spoken, and I have spoken, I have spoken, I have spoken. But all in all, I think the thought that we can get from him is the reason why he's doing this is because the Father sent him to do it. That he's the sent one of God. He's the sent one. Verse 27. "For this purpose I have come to this hour." What is his purpose? Why did he come? To be glorified, to be crucified, to be lifted up. John 18:37, "For this purpose I have come into the world to bear witness to the truth." He is the sent one of God. And we can see that this affirmation takes place in these few verses. Jesus' public ministry, one last thought before he goes to the cross, to the public. Now, we can read on, and in chapter 13, 14, 15, we get five chapters of him with the disciples in the upper room, final instruction. But to the public, these are his final words. You know, people remember words. I'm sure you can recall in your life when, whether it's someone who impacted your life, whether positively or negatively, their words stick with you. You know, I have fond memories of my grandparents and others who have passed on, gone to be with the Lord. Praise God for that. But there are things that they leave you with that stick with you forever. And I'm thankful for that. I wouldn't change it. My grandmother, my mom's mom, was a wonderful woman. But she was dealing with a disease later in her life that affected her mind. And some of you have dealt with that with parents and grandparents. And the last the last memory I have of her is her letting me have it. And I told her, I love you. I will never see you again. And Valerie and I were just dating at the time. Valerie was crying, sitting on, we went to see her. She was in a home. And I said, I won't see you again because I'm not coming to have this happen to me every time I come. She was a wonderful woman, but just when the mind goes, right? Words that leave you. No, that is not the shaping factor. That's not the memory I have of her. I have of her being a wonderful woman. But those words stick with us, don't they? My granddad passed away back in 2016. It was like a movie that takes place. He had a heart attack, and they were keeping him alive. He didn't realize what was going on, and they were keeping him alive. And he was just as coherent as we are in this building today, and I got to go in and pray with him and talk with him and tell him I love him. And it was a good time. Good memory. But words, right? They stick with us. We can review movie lines and things that just make an impact, whether it be scripture or things that stick with us over and over again. We see movies that have this dramatic ending where there's this death scene, whether it's the villain or whatever, and it says death is only the beginning, right? Death is only the beginning. We've heard that in movies. So are things, words that stick with us. So I believe that Jesus here gives us words. What does he want to be known for? What is one thing that he can leave with the public that will stick? I mean, that's what we want as parents and those of us who are trying to impact people's lives. We want our words, which is what we speak, thousands of them a day, to stick. What do we want to get across to those whom we're teaching, to those whom we're impacting? What is the thing that we want to get across to them? For my family, is I want them to know Jesus is the only way and that I love them very much. Right, we want those things for our loved ones. Jesus loves his countrymen. Right now, he's going to recoil here. He's going to pull back. He's going to have his closest friends with him, his disciples. But what does he want his ministry to be? He wants these final words, I believe, based upon the scripture, which is a summary, kind of a conclusion of his ministry. And I believe we can see that there are, I believe, three distinct things that we can see in our text today from Jesus' final public words, his final announcement before he goes to the cross. Number one, I believe we can see that Jesus gives us words of hope. Words of hope. This is our Lord, right? He's encouraging. He is uplifting. He gives the truth. He's the sent one of God to bring the gospel, the light to a dark world. Words of hope, good news, words that have meaning, words that have power. I mean, the first thing we can see, and over and over and over again, leading up in John, John records, but in Jesus' teaching here, the idea of belief. It was our whole theme for last year. If you'll recall, John 20, 31, John, as he knows the complete story, right? It's his eyewitness account. As he writes about Jesus' ministry and his life, he records the very purpose of the gospel. But these are written so that you may believe, John 20, 31. Believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. And so we understand, based upon even John's testimony of who Jesus is, that he wrote these things so that we would believe. It's Jesus' very testimony. John the Baptist bears witness as well. He reiterates the teaching of Jesus as John does. John writes in John 3:36, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. So the idea of belief, even in John the Baptist's testimony of who Christ is. Remember, he's the one to prepare the way for Christ, and he does. We can see that unfold in Scripture. Jesus is very teaching himself. Jesus said to them in John 6:35, Jesus said, I am the bread of life. We studied that about mid-year last year. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, but whoever believes in me shall never thirst. The idea of faith in him, belief in Christ. Jesus again in John 6, verse 40, for this is the will of my Father. Remember, the sent one of God, the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. What a glorious hope, right? That one day, for those of us who have belief in him, who have faith in Christ, where our lives have been impacted, we'll be raised again on the last day. What a glorious hope. That is encouraging, encouraging words of hope. You remember Jesus' interaction with the blind man in John chapter 9. Flip over there just a few pages if you have your Bible, just to look at it and see. Obviously, it's on the screen. But look at John chapter 9. Look at verse 35. Just back a few pages. Do you remember a whole chapter John gives us this interaction with the blind man? And so we see after he's healed, Jesus appears to him and says, in verse 35, Jesus heard that they had cast him out. Having found this, the blind man, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered and said, "Sir, who is he that I may believe in him?" Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you." The blind man says, "Lord, I believe," and he worshiped him. And we see this idea, even in Jesus' interaction with individuals, the idea of belief in him, words of hope. It gives us hope. What a glorious hope. You remember at the end of John's gospel, this interaction between Jesus and Thomas, and this is what he says in John 20, 29. "Have you believed because you have seen me, Thomas? Blessed are those who have not seen me and yet believe." That's us, right? Have we physically seen Christ? No. We've seen his works, have we not? We've seen him do mighty things in our lives, in our family and friends' life, and he's healed and he's done all these things in our lives. The miracles that he very played out, we've seen him take place, but we haven't physically seen him. But one day, we will. It's an amazing thing. Jesus says, as he continues in John 14, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me." Believe in God equals belief in Christ. They are one and the same. Often I think about the idea of the gospel and what does it mean? And when I talk to little kids and when I teach your teenagers, how do I do this? Because obviously it's a very difficult. How do we phrase this? Many times I refer them to the interaction. Remember Paul and Silas in prison? They're in Acts chapter 16 and the earthquake happens. They're praising and singing. It's an amazing story. Earthquake, chains fall off, guard rushes in to kill himself. Obviously, he's a dead man. Paul says, "Oh, we're all here. Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" You got to get your life right. You got to go to church. You got to give. He gives this list of things you have to do. No. What is his reaction? Believe. Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved. It's an interesting thing for us. We make it so complicated so often, but faith is from God. By grace you have been saved through faith. This is not of your own doing. Paul reminds us. And so belief, faith in who Jesus is. It's his very testimony. It's his word. Jesus cried and said, "Whoever believes in me believes in the one who sent me." I and the Father, we're one. We're going to look at that briefly here in just a moment. Light. And it's the other thing we can see here, words of hope. We see that Jesus gives us quite encouraging hope here, these powerful words, and he reminds us that he is light. Look at verse 46. Verse 46, it says, "I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness." Now, he's not a light bulb, right? He's not this flashlight, but he is spiritual illumination. That's what he is. He's here to bring light to a dark world. It is who Christ, the reason why he came. He's the sent one of God. Spiritual illumination. John writes at the beginning of John's gospel, he reminds us that he is the light. Remember that in chapter 1, verse 4. "In him was life, and that life was the light of men." The spiritual illumination. The light that shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not, and we would say will not, overcome it. It will not overcome it. The true light. Not something that's seeming, not something that's false, but this true spiritual illumination, this true light which gives light to everyone was coming into the world. This testimony about who Christ is, these encouraging, these words of hope. These are words of hope. You know, I'm reminded in the psalmist, David writes about our Lord. He says this in Psalm 27, "The Lord is my light and my salvation, whom shall I fear? He is the very essence of our spirituality. He is the one that gives light to who we are. Not only light, but He enlightens us, right? We're searching for enlightenment in life. It's Christ. It's Christ. The prophet Malachi writes in Malachi chapter 4, "But for you who fear my name, the sun," S-U-N, the spiritual illumination of righteousness, "the sun of righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings." It's amazing that He is light to a dark world. He is to a very dark world. He reminds us in John 12, if you remember, we read it earlier. Look at John 12 back there briefly here as we look at 36. "While you have the light, believe in the light that you may become sons of light." The idea of Him illuminating our lives, illuminating our hearts, illuminating our minds. John 8, 12, again, Jesus spoke to them saying, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." He is the light that came into the world. He is the hope that we have. He's the eternal hope, but His ministry on earth, the light on earth, Jesus' ministry, will soon go out. It's encouraging for us as believers that the light, where does it dwell currently? In us as believers, that we are currently the light to this dark generation. We are. It's an amazing thing. Christ is not here. He's in heaven, but He lives through the believer. We are light. So words of encouragement, words of hope. To believe in Him, He is a light. Second thing I think we can see, like all good people who want to leave a legacy, they want to leave you with something, whether it be in their life or a quick word, they want to leave you with something to challenge you. We get words of warning. We get words of warning. You guys know I have four kids, Valerie and I. And kids need everything. Nowadays have warning labels except kids. And we that should be something that they start doing at the hospital. When you bring them home, and some of you probably would agree, they need warning labels. Like, they just give you a list, that, you know, make sure you put the markers up. This is, you know, we have a handicapped daughter, and this is something, for whatever reason, we hadn't clicked for us, or we do put them away, and she knows how to find them. Because that happens, we get the, what's the magic eraser? That's kind of our friend around home. Look at this wonderful art she did on the walls, and the furniture, and the floor, and the carpet, and herself. And I almost gave Joy, I almost gave you a picture of her. This was back in December. Valerie, remember when she got the markers? And she was like, she was all happy, and it was all over her. She had taken her shirt off somehow, and warning labels, right? Kids need warning labels. Jesus gives us a warning label, I believe. Notice what He says in verses 47 and 48. "If anyone hears my words," again, the idea of words, right? Jesus' words have power. They have meaning. They leave a legacy with us. That's the point. He's the sent one who leaves us with these powerful words. Verse 47, "If anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge him." Ooh. We don't like that part, do we? We like the encouraging, the hope and the light and the belief. I don't want to be judged. Wait a minute. "Anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day." There is a judgment coming. It's kind of a sad thing when we think about that those whom we want to see change so desperately will be judged one day. It's a humbling thing. God, Christ reminds us in John chapter 3 of this judgment, of this condemnation that will take place. "God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved." That is a positive reflection on something that seems to be negative. That He didn't come to judge. However, are we not all judged? We are. Because apart from Christ, I think Pastor Terry mentioned this last week, what a beautiful testimony. We are already damned until Christ steps in. We are already judged. We are already condemned. A dead man has no life in him. That's what Paul's message is many times. I was dead in my trespasses and sins. I was condemned. I was judged already. We don't need God to judge us again. We're already dead. We're already judged. We need a Redeemer. And that's the idea. Words of warning. He did not send His Son into the world to double condemn us. We're already condemned. But to save us. Verse 18, whoever believes in Him is not condemned. The idea of belief, faith in Christ. But whoever does not believe is condemned already. Again, the reiteration of who we are before Christ. Because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God, the sent one. He continues the thought. This is John speaking again. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God, the judgment of God, remains on him. Powerful words. Words of warning. John 5:24. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Because of Christ, we are not condemned. For those of us who are in Christ, we have been set free of the bondage of condemnation. It should make us humble and emotional and make us thankful because God chose to draw us out. It's an amazing thing. Words of warning. And I think so often, so many scripture references, and I'll just give you a couple. You know, think about the rich man and Lazarus. You remember that from Luke chapter 16, verse 23, the dialogue that takes place that Luke writes and gives us this story of there was a rich man and there was a beggar, and they both died, and one went to Hades and one went to Abraham's side, and we see in torment the rich man says, I need some relief here, and I'm sorry, there's this great gulf fixed. And he says, well, will you send somebody to my father's house? I have five brothers. And Abraham says, they have the prophets. They have Moses. And even if we did someone, they wouldn't believe. They wouldn't believe. It's kind of sobering, isn't it? We think about Noah. I think many times about the words of warning. The rich man wanted someone to go warn his brothers. Noah spent 120 years. You remember the story in Genesis 6 through 9. 120 years constructing a boat in the middle of somewhere they had never seen rain. Peter gives us, in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, it says, Noah was a herald of righteousness, a proclaimer of the truth, proclaiming warning and destruction that's about to take place. For 120 years, did anybody turn? No one. No one. You think about Christ's own life. He came to his own. His own what? His own people. And what did they do? Crucified him. Words of warning. Sometimes they don't stick, do they? That stove's hot. Don't touch it. That stove's hot. Don't touch it. I got to touch it. You got kids like that? I mean, how many of you have had to put ice or mustard or whatever you do? I don't know what it is now. Whatever it is. There's always something new coming out. Go stick your hand in the freezer. I don't know. It's something new always. Words of warning, right? This is what. So what is our responsibility in this? Do we continue to warn? Are people condemned already? No, our responsibility, Matthew chapter 28, 19, 20, is to go and proclaim the gospel. Because we're not God, but we've been instructed by Him to go send words of hope and words of warning. There is destruction coming. There one day will be an end to all of this. And we can see John actually writes at the end. We know what happens. We can read the book of Revelation. There is a blessing, a promise to come. But when Jesus comes again, he's not going to be this little baby. He's going to be a warrior, and he's going to come clean house. And he will. He's not going to be a little baby anymore. He is a warrior. when he comes again. So our responsibility is to tell our friends, to tell our neighbors, to tell our family members, our coworkers, those that we say, I don't want you to go to the end. I want you to be with me in eternity in heaven. And we proclaim that with our words, with our life, with friend-to-friend relationship, with saying, I love you so much. I want to see you thriving in Christ. So my encouragement to you, are you doing that? Just a little bit. Are we living for Christ to those around us? Words of warning. Powerful words. We see words of hope. Words that Jesus gives us. Again, his final public words. Words of warning. The last thing I think we can see. And just to tie back to our theme or our thought here. That Jesus is the sent one. Words from the Father. Words from the Father. Look at verses 49. And 50. Notice what Jesus says. Again, at the end of his life, Jesus knows, right? He's sovereign. He knows all things. He knows the end is near. In just a couple of days, he's going to lay his life down for us. He's going to go to the cross. He knows. The disciples don't, but he does. I have not spoken on my own, verse 49. I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment. What is a commandment? He's given me what to say and what to speak. These words. And I know this. I know that his commandment, this is from the Father, is eternal life. What I say, therefore, I say as the Father has told me. I believe what we can see here, even in the idea of Jesus having words from the Father, that he came in complete submission and harmony with the Father. His last thought is the very crux of his coming, the very pivotal moment, the reason why he came, because he was the sent one of God to proclaim the gospel, to be a light to a dark world. It is the idea of the gospel. I'll recall your memory all the way back to Deuteronomy 18. You remember this in Deuteronomy 18? When Moses, the interaction with God and Moses here, it says, I will raise up for them a prophet from among their brothers, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And so we understand that Jesus did not seem inferior. He wasn't inferior to the Father, but in complete submission to what the Father wanted him to do. Notice John chapter 14, verse 31, but I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. I do what the Father has commanded me. This complete submission, complete harmony with the Father. It's amazing. John 7:16, Jesus answered them, my teaching is not mine, right? But it is he who sent me. What is his teaching? What words did the Father instruct? Eternal life. Belief in me. Faith. Words of warning. All these things are the words that his Father said, go be light to a dark world, because it's only going to be for a moment, and the light is going to go out, and he's going to return back to the Father. Time is of the essence. It's interesting that these words he gives are a commandment. I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has himself given me, verse 49, a commandment. What to say and what to speak. It's not something that he came up with. This was orchestrated, predetermined for him to come at a specific time, to live a specific time and return at a specific time. And for those of us who are in Christ, he drew us out at a specific time. Amen? He did. So God is perfect in his harmony, in his timing, in his submission with the Son. They are in complete perfection. Eternal life, this commandment that he gives. It's belief in Christ. It's belief in Christ that it produces eternal life. It's a faith in him that produces a changed life. Interesting that he gives us this new commandment. Right? His commandment is this, what to say and what to speak, commandment of eternal life. What is the new commandment? John chapter 13, verse 34. Again, he's with his disciples in the upper room. And they're having a meal together. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. Right? That's the point. Love one another as I have loved you. I have left the Father. Come, I'm going to lay my life down for you. You love one another just like I've done that. The new commandment that he gives. It's eternal life. So quite a summary that John gives us. A conclusion, if you will, of Jesus' public ministry. These powerful words, I believe, as we see that Jesus wants to drive them home one more time before he withdraws. Before he goes with his disciples to the other room and ultimately to the cross in just a couple of days, Jesus cries out these words. John records, obviously John at the moment that this is taking place doesn't really get the full picture as he writes years later, recalling his gospel. I'll draw your attention again to our very theme verse from last year, John 20, verse 31. Why did he do all this? These things are written, John, why did you write? These things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Faith, belief equals eternal life. Words of warning, words of hope, words from the Father. We see Jesus using words over and over and over again. If you have your Bibles, turn over to John 17. We're going to finish right here. This is going to be our final conclusion. I'm going to just give you a little challenge. John chapter 17. If you'll remember, John 17 is Jesus is right here at the end. I mean, he's about to go to the garden. This is taking place Thursday, right? He's almost headed out the door, if you will, to go be alone. And this is the high priestly prayer. Many of you know, have read this many times. But these words from the Father, and I'll again give you the words that Jesus is speaking back to his Father in asking in prayer for what's to take place. Notice verse 1. When Jesus had spoken these words, again, powerful words, right? Words of encouraging, words of hope, words of warning, all these words he speaks. He lifted up his eyes into heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Again, Jesus knew his hour had come. The hour for the Son of Man to be glorified. Now, we would say, man, that seems, it seems like something that wouldn't be glorified. This seems like a horrible thing. He is facing death. But he knew that it was actually for him to be glorified. We can see that in Scripture. Notice what he says. Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Good stuff. Verse 2. Since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. Eternal life to those whom God has granted it. And he clears this up for us. And this is eternal life. That they know you. You, Father. The only true God. And Jesus, whom you have sent. Interesting, isn't it? This is Jesus' words before he heads to the garden as he prays with his disciples, his final words before the cross. Look over to verse 20. It gets a little better. Not only does he pray that for his disciples that they know the only true God and that Jesus is the Christ whom you've sent. Verse 3, look at verse 20. As he's praying for his disciples, notice verse 20, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. That's key thought. And we're going to look through this in a few months. This idea here, I do not ask for these only, but those who will believe through their word. What is Jesus saying here? He knows that his life is over. His ministry is very limited. If you remember in verse 24, he says a seed that has to fall and die. Remember this? We talked about it a few weeks ago. It can, unless it dies, then it germinates. And this is Jesus' warning, not warning, but encouragement to his believers as he prays that you're going to be my disciples to Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. The gospel will go farther when I die. We don't want Jesus to die, right? We love Jesus. He's the light of the world. We don't want you to go, God. We want you to stay. I have to go so that this gospel can spread. It's the reason why we're here. It's the very reason why we're here. The gospel spread because of the disciples, their word. The disciples' word. And we can see that the gospel in the book of Acts chapter 2 just takes off like a wildfire. And it just spreads and spreads and spreads. And it's currently spreading even today. That the gospel is continuing to go. Go therefore, Jesus' last words, right? After he's resurrected, before he ascends, go and make disciples of all nations. Those who will believe in me through their word, the teaching of the disciples, that they may all be one. This is what he's preaching. And for us, look at verse 21, that they may all be one just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may also be one in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Verse 22, the glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them as I loved you. These words that we see Jesus speak, even at the end, even as he's headed towards destruction as far as humanly speaking, tragedy in his life, he leaves us with words that are powerful and that impact us. The sent one of God has come into the earth as light, but is about to leave again. So, what words are the Lord speaking to you today? I trust it is that the word has impacted you. I trust that you can see God's words playing out and unfolding as he's ending his public ministry. But what word today is God speaking to you? How is he challenging you today, currently in this time in your life? What is he speaking to you about? Do you believe in him? Do you have faith in him? Is he the light of your life? Are you walking with him? I want to ask the team to come up here in just a moment. I'm going to pray for you, and we're going to sing one final song. And as we sing this final song, we think about who Christ is, what he came to do, the ministry that he had, and how he's impacted us. Don't forget, this week we have, this is a life group week. And so I trust you'll take the life group questions and study them and prepare yourself for a good dialogue and discussion in your groups as we think about what God came to do for us, these final words he sent us. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for today. Lord, it is so good to be here. Lord, I trust in you. We have to trust that the Word of God is speaking to us, has spoken to us today. Lord, we thank you that we see these words of God play out in Scripture, and that we see these words of hope, these words of encouragement, the warning that we get from Scripture, even your teaching, Lord, and that how you're in complete harmony with the Father. Lord, everything you've done is because he wanted you to do it. You're in complete submission to him. Lord, we're reminded that it is in Christ alone that we have hope. Wherever we are today, wherever we're, what's going on in our life, whether it be everything's going really well, we're going through difficulty in life, what circumstance, job, whatever it is, God, in Christ alone do we find hope. Lord, you are our light, you are our strength, you are our hope in what we have going in our life. So, Father, today as we sing these final words, will you remind us of who you are and our dependence upon you. In Jesus' name, amen.